The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
What is it that immediately comes to your mind? Family, love that. What else? Cookies. That's proper. That's my kind of home. What else? Love. Excellent. Anything else? Generosity, good. I think when we say the word home, for so many of us, that generates, because all of these words, like we said different things, but they're all related. And I would imagine whatever it is that word kind of conjures up in your mind, there are some things that are sames across the board. And so when I think of home, especially this time of year, and I think about home for me as a kid, like I'm guessing you have a place in your mind that when I say that word, you didn't just think of the word, you thought of people. And you thought of a roof and four walls and doors, and you thought of celebrations. You thought of lots of different things that go along with that word. And I have a place that for me kind of epitomizes home, epitomizes this season, and that's my grandparents' house back in Ohio. And this time of year in particular, like it was a tiny little place, and occasionally we would have a couple dozen people, and some of you are like couple dozen. We've got like 75 relatives that all jam into a home, and that's like a couple dozen for a family full of introverts is a lot of people. And so we crammed everybody into this small space. And it was loud, and it was chaotic, and it was spectacular in every way. Because my grandmother, like her house, this time of year in particular, always smelled like Christmas. Because when I say that, like, you know what that means, right? Christmas has a smell. It's like cinnamon and candy and like Santa's beard. I don't know exactly what it is, but it's great. So her house always smelled like Christmas, and then I'm one of the few people, I think, in the whole world who loves those, like, gummy, chewy orange slices that are just coated in sugar. I could eat them by the bag. And she always had them, like, scattered around her house, like, in dishes, not just scattered around her house, but, like, she had them all over the place. And so as a kid, like, I would pop them, and it was really, really wonderful. So that's home to me when I think about specifically what home was as a kid. And maybe for you, like that ideal place, the image that's conjured up in your mind when I say home is, like me, a family member's house at Christmas time. Maybe for you, it was waking up on Christmas morning as a kid in your house and running downstairs or waiting until your parents got up with that kind of nervous anticipation and excitement. So that for you is home and what that brings up. Maybe it's your home now, kids and grandkids and people filling it up. Whatever it might be, whatever that place might be, like we all have places that are attached to memories and experiences, and they just kind of rest ideally and idealistically and beautifully in our minds. And I would imagine that for lots of us, if maybe we don't visit those places so often anymore, maybe those places are no longer a part of our family, and so they're just kind of relegated to the realm of memory. And if that's true, we long for those places. We long for home, whatever that means. We long for the places that remind us of everything that is known and comfortable. We long for the places that remind us of who we are. Places that are familiar, especially when we aren't near them. And I think that longing for a home, whatever that word might mean to you, like I think that speaks to our human desire, our innate human desire for peace and rest. Our desire to know and be known. Our desire to know and understand that in this place, I am most fully me. And I think that is something that, like, God has hardwired into us as human beings. Augustine, the ancient theologian, famously said this of human beings. He said, you, speaking to God here, he says, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. So over the month of December, we've been celebrating the birth of Jesus, really by looking at it and talking about it through the lens of not just the birth, but the promise that Jesus was going to come again. And if you remember last week, we looked at the first 8 verses of Revelation 21, and we said that it was in so many ways kind of the part 1 to what today is the part 2 of John in Revelation's description of heaven. His description of our final and eternal home. And we spoke last week about this idea of longing as humans, and we said that what we long for is ultimately going to determine what we live for. And so today we're going to carry that on, and we're going to look at Revelation 21. It's a big passage, but Revelation 21, verse 9 through Revelation 22, 5. Revelation 21:9 through Revelation 22:5, as we continue to have this picture of heaven painted for us. And if you're new with us and you're wondering, hey, I came for a Christmas message, hopefully you'll understand how we're going to get there and why we believe that this is ultimately so significant for how we think about and process through and celebrate what we ultimately celebrate and remember at Christmas. And so if you would, look with me at Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 9, and we're going to read about really what is beyond human capacity to describe. So just go into this, like this section of this text, understanding that what John is trying to describe in human words defies description. He's just doing his best with what he's got, led by the Spirit, no doubt. So use your holy imaginations a bit here. And he says this, we're going to read through the whole thing. He says, then came one of the 7 angels who had the 7 bowls full of the 7 last plagues and spoke to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall, with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. And on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the tribe of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. I almost want to stop and not continue talking simply because I feel like anything that I would say has the capacity or the potential to just take away from the beauty of the picture that's presented here of what's waiting for us in eternity. But I do think there are some things that we can talk about this morning that are going to be helpful as we unpack this idea of home, of longing for home, something that's so familiar to us in this season. And really what we come to realize is that the longing that we have for some kind of earthly home now is but a shadow of the longing that ultimately we should have for this eternal city that's awaiting us. And so I want to walk through very briefly kind of John's depiction of this city. And then I want to look at two really powerful pictures that are present here that I think help us understand why this place as our home is so significant. So John is shown a vision of a city. And it's shaped like a cube. It's coming down out of heaven. And that's what the measurements let us know, coming to earth. And so much of what it is that John is communicating to us, this picture of this city, the New Jerusalem, it's rooted in, it's steeped in the Old Testament. Because all throughout the Old Testament, we have promises from God to his people that one day he would fully and finally come to rescue them and dwell with them. And he would be with them in this new city, and there would be a new temple. And so all these things would be made new. This is the fulfillment of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of prophecy. And what's incredible is that we're reminded right out of the gate in verse 9, that everything that John is seeing, the hope that you and I have for an eternal home, this picture is possible only because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because this city, much like the church, is referred to as the bride. And that lets us know right out the gate that this is our home. This is the place that ultimately is waiting for us. But this city, this bride, John says, is the wife of the Lamb. And earlier in Revelation, it's this Lamb who is Jesus, who's described as the Lamb who was slain. So we're reminded right out of the gate, lest we forget, that all of this is possible because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And then John's going to describe for us, be our tour guide through this eternal home. So I don't know if you've ever had a conversation with someone who like gets back from an incredible trip that they've taken. So maybe they went to, Alaska, or maybe they went to, I don't know, New Zealand, or wherever it is that they went, someplace kind of exotic and unique and incredible and beautiful, and they get back. And they're trying to describe for you just like the splendor of everything that they've seen. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but a couple years ago, had a friend get back from Hawaii, and he was visiting out there with his wife, and he was trying to describe just how incredible it was to see the ocean in that way and to take these hikes up volcanoes and all this kind of stuff. And eventually, he just got frustrated. Because he's like, my words don't do this justice. You've just got to see it and experience it to really understand. Like, I got to think that John had the single worst case of that anyone in human history. He's trying to describe what's indescribable. He's shown this vision. He sees these things that are absolutely mind-boggling. And he knows that if he can just communicate, right, the hope that's waiting for us, those of us who are in Christ, who know Jesus, who are pursuing Jesus. Man, what hope we would have. The perseverance that we would be able to engage in and pursue. But John tries to describe it. And so we have this city described as a cube. And it's roughly 1,400 or 1,500 miles in either direction. It's a big city. It's what 12,000 stadia equates to, roughly, in verse 16. And it's this massive distance because in this city are contained all the people of God for all of time together. And it radiates with light. Not from the jewels and not from the gold, but in the fact that in this city, we see in verse 11, the glory of God dwells. His majesty, his character. And the gold here is described as being clear. Because it's not the gold that shines. It's the glory of God that ultimately shines in and through the construction material of the city. And we see that the city has 12 gates and 12 foundations. And on the gates are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And on the foundations are the names of the 12 apostles. And that lets us know that this is the home for all of the people of God. The people of Israel, who were faithful throughout the Old Testament, and ultimately the church, all brought together by Jesus Christ. Like, this is the culmination of God's redemptive plan that was started before the foundation of the world, that was spoken of for the first time in Genesis 3. Like, this is where God has been leading us. And, like, we could go on. We've got 12 gates, 12 jewels, each gate made of one giant pearl. But with that said, and with this kind of loose general description of this city that John sees, I want us to notice two powerful pictures that we see in this presentation of John's vision of the New Jerusalem and why they're so significant for us. And the first is this. It's that this city, the New Jerusalem, is the final Holy of Holies. And we get to experience the glory of God's presence for eternity. Like, did you notice what John said in verses 22 through 27? There's no temple in this city. There's no temple in this city because, as we said earlier, like last week, and we said earlier in verse 11, God in all his glory is now dwelling with his people. I don't know how much you remember about the Old Testament, but the Holy of Holies was this place, first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, where the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord, dwelt amongst his people. And he was, like, that glory was concentrated in this one place, because if the unrestricted glory of God were to actually, like, if he were to make it known amongst his people who were sinful, they would be utterly destroyed. They couldn't handle it. And so God's glory, his Shekinah, was concentrated to this one place, this one room in this one building. And only the high priest was allowed to enter in and be in the presence of God in any real way once a year in order to make sacrifice for the sins of the people. But in our eternal home, the entire city is the place where God dwells. God is perfectly and fully present with his people. Everything is the Holy of Holies. Like, even down to the fact that, like, if you look back at places like 1 Kings, we see in the temple that Solomon built, the Holy of Holies is constructed as a cube, a perfect cube. Same height, same length, same width, just as the city is here. And there are lots of reasons why this is incredible news. But I think one of the most important is that we're reminded, as we saw a couple weeks ago, that this isn't just a really cool description of this really incredible place that's waiting for us, but because all of the city is the Holy of Holies and God's glory dwells amongst his people, we're reminded of the fact that sin and Satan and death and evil have been utterly destroyed. Because if we were still fighting the fight that we fight now, if we were still battling sin and struggling against evil, ultimately, this could not be so. This is a perfect place. So think about your home now. That place that came to your mind when we ask you to think about, okay, what comes to mind? Like when I say the word home, like I'm certain that that place is incredible. And that you have beautiful memories. But those are life-giving. I know they are for me, but in that place, like in my grandparents' house that I described, I've experienced the sting of death in that place. I can't walk in there and not see pictures of my grandfather and be reminded of the fact that he's not here anymore. We usually got along pretty well, but in that place, like there were times when we had some robust dialogue. We had some rather loud, animated conversations. We're family, right? There was the occasional argument. There was fighting. Homes, our homes now, whatever it is in your mind that you think of, this idealized place, it's not perfect. Like our homes get broken into. We have conflict. They go away. But even though those places might be wonderful places, and like, they're not perfect places. But this is, in the truest sense of the word, a description of a perfect place. Like, did you notice the picture of the gates of the city that John gives us in verses 25 and 26? John says that they're never shut. Day or night. That means that we need not fear any intruder. We need not fear any attack. There's no reason for worry. Number one, because there's no night. And number two, because there is no sin. So no need for anxiety, no war, no conflict, no death. Just the presence of God that permeates the city and with it perfect peace. And so we see this future home. The New Jerusalem, it is the final Holy of Holies. And then we also see this, that the New Jerusalem is the final Eden. And we get to experience perfect life for eternity. Do you notice how John closes this picture of the New Jerusalem in 22:1-5? He says that an angel showed him the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God through the middle of the city. And he says he saw on either side of the river a tree. It's really more than likely one tree representative of multiple trees on either side of this river. But it's the tree of life. Now those two things, the river of life and the tree of life, should remind us of something from much earlier in Scripture. In fact, it's the very bookend of the whole Bible, because all the way back in Genesis 2, we see a river running through the Garden of Eden, and in the garden, there was the tree of life. And because of Adam and Eve's sin, God ultimately banished them from the garden so they wouldn't have access to the tree, so that they ultimately would not live forever in their sin. But all that is gone. And humanity is invited back in because sin and death and evil are no more, and we're reunited with the tree of life and the water of life. What a beautiful picture in verse 2 of 22. It says, the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The presence of God brings the peace of God amongst the people of God for eternity. This is the home that we long for, whether we know it or not. That's what Augustine said. Like, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Like, our longing for a place in this life to call home. And it is just a shadow. It's an appetizer to the full meal of the longing that ultimately we can have, should have, will have for the eternal home that is waiting for us when Jesus comes back. We've been singing this song with Hunter, and he's going to sing it in just a little bit. It's called O Day of Peace. It's what our series is titled. And it speaks to, in the lyrics of this song, it speaks to the longing that we really should experience for this day, a longing to be home with the Lord and all that that represents. In Isaiah 9:6, in one of the prophetic passages that spoke of the promised Messiah who would one day come and redeem his people, Isaiah calls this coming one the Prince of Peace. Right? We sing those songs at Christmas time. And in our final home in Revelation 21 and 22, Jesus is there. He's the light for the city. Like, I don't know what this depiction of heaven, in its truest sense, heaven. Not some disembodied place where we go and we're floating around, but like heaven as it will ultimately be. New heaven, new earth, real place, real people, really with God. Like, I don't know what this picture stirs up in you. But my hope and my prayer is that this stirs in you a longing to be here. A longing for this to be real. Maybe even more so because of the challenges of the world that we live in. Like, we talked about this last week, but every time you watch the news, every time we see the brokenness of the world around us, I think that should serve as a catalyst, a reminder that ultimately this place, this is not the home that we're longing for. Like Bethany and I have been having conversations for the last year, it feels like, and we want to buy a home. This is our place. These are our people. Like, we're here. We want to buy a home. And so what do you do when you're getting ready to buy a home? All you do is watch, like, House Hunters and whatnot and be like, well, I could never, ever afford that, but it's awesome. But this passage reminds me in my restlessness to have a place here and now that I call home. That truly, I am a sojourner. We are in the midst of passing through. Not in some fatalistic sense where what we do in this life doesn't matter or we shouldn't care about it at all, but in the sense that, man, when you put all your eggs in this basket, when this is what you live for, we will inevitably be disappointed. Because this world, fractured by sin as it is, the beautiful homes that we love, find our identities in, they will pass away. This is the home that, whether we know it or not, we are longing for. And so when we sing at Christmas songs of Jesus as the Prince of Peace, as God with us, like, we can celebrate that as a fulfilled promise that what we just read in Revelation 21 and 22 will come to pass. His kingdom has come, and his kingdom is coming. And so I just want to ask you a question. Like, how does this promised future shape your present reality? How does this promised future shape your present reality. Because if what we said is true, that what we long for determines what we live for, right, then we can be a people who we don't just sing songs and carols at this time of year about peace and love. We don't simply long for the peace that is to come, the hope that is to come. We have the opportunity and we're ultimately compelled to live that out in our daily lives. Like, we live as pursuers of peace in the here and now. We think about the beauty of what's offered to us in Christ, the hope and the peace that's waiting for us. So are we actively inviting others into this? Like, if this is really for you a compelling picture of the hope that we have, the eternity that waits for us, like, are we actively and intentionally inviting folks into that? How is our future hope shaping our present reality? And I believe that as we grow in our relationship with the Lord, and maybe you've talked to people who are kind of on the back end of their walk with Jesus in this life, and like, you, as you talk with folks, it just drips from their words. They just want to be home. They just want to be with Jesus. And I think as we grow, we'll both grow in our longing for this to be true, for us to be home. And at the same time, we're going to grow in our understanding that we're called to and have the opportunity to live out just a little sliver of eternity in the here and now. And how we represent Jesus in our places. And so we're going to continue to grow in living out the peace that's going to be present in the New Jerusalem as we walk with the Lord more fully. And as we do so, we're going to begin to get a clearer picture of what this New Jerusalem might be like. And it's just going to stoke in us the fire of longing even more so. So I started this series with a quote from C.S. Lewis, because I know a few people who kind of used their imaginations to describe this picture of heaven more fully, more beautifully than him. It's not perfect, but nothing is, right? And I want to read a couple of quotes that really describe his understanding of eternity that we just read about in Revelation 21 and 22. And these both come from the last book in the series, the Narnia series, called The Last Battle, which, if you haven't read it and you don't mind reading books where there are like talking animals, you should for sure check it out. But it says this. This is one of the characters says, as they go into their forever home, this picture of heaven that Lewis is describing in his book, he says, "I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now." And then he closes the book saying this. "And as he spoke," and this is Aslan, right? The lion. "As he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Like, that is our hope. It's the hope that we just sang about when we sang "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It says, "Hail the heavenly Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth." Like this baby that we celebrate at Christmas time. lived as a man, as you and I never could, died as the perfect sacrifice for our sins in a way that we never could, rose again, ascended to heaven, and he is coming soon. And this hope, though seemingly all the way into the future, distant, will become our reality. So may we be a people whose lives are shaped and transformed, even in the midst of this Christmas season, by the hope that we have in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this picture that you've given us of what's waiting for us, the hope that is our home. Thank you for reminding us over and over and over again that you are faithful. It's not something you do, it's something you are. You are faithful. And so we need not worry about whether or not this will be. If you say it is so, it will be. And because that is true, because we stand on, root ourselves in who you are, Father, we can rejoice because, Jesus, you've purchased our redemption. Your kingdom is coming. And in so many ways, it has already come. And you don't just invite us in, Jesus. You make us citizens. So may we rejoice as we celebrate Christmas in the fact that miraculously, you came to redeem your people. May that be a reminder to us, Jesus, that in the moments when we are most tempted to pursue self-sufficiency, to trust in our own capacities, our smarts, our wisdom, the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, is a beautiful reminder that we are a people who are incapable of saving ourselves. And out of your deep love for us, you became the rescuer. And you redeemed us. As we sing now, may we sing as a people whose hope is secure, whose hope is eternal, and whose hope is a beautiful promise from you. We love you, and it's in your good name we pray. Amen.
The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.